Let's read our text for the evening. Song of Solomon 1, verses 16 and 17. These are the words of the bride of Christ, the Shulamite. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Tonight's text, as you may have realized, is the bride's third speech in the first chapter of the Canticles. You may remember too that the first speech is verses 2 through 7. Her second speech, verses 12 through 14, 6 verses, and then 3 verses, and getting shorter yet again, the third speech found in this chapter by the bride, 2 verses, 16 and 17. That totals 11 of the 17 verses in this first chapter are uttered by the bride. And if we set aside the title, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, 11 of the 16 verses are uttered by the church, the believer, the Shulamite. That's more than 2/3. And Christ speaks here in just 5 of the other 16 verses, less than 1/3. Our text, the bride's third speech, is also a response. It is, first of all, a response to Christ's speech. He says, verse 15, to her, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. We saw that this morning. And then she replies, behold, O Solomon, O Christ, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. It's a response to Christ's words to her. And it is also, for our purposes this evening, a response to the Lord's Supper this morning, as this is an applicatory sermon. Let's consider then together the bride's response, wherein she speaks by turn of Christ's beauty, Christ's bed, and Christ's house. The bride's response, Christ's beauty, Christ's bed, and Christ's house. Notice with me then, under this first heading of Christ's beauty, 4 key things about the bride's response. And the first one should have already occurred to you. The first one is that her response copies, though not in any bad sense, but her response copies and reflects his words. Christ says at the start of his last speech, behold, thou art fair. The bride says in response to him, behold, thou art fair. The exact same words in English and Hebrew, a word for word agreement. To go further in their respective speeches, Christ says, behold, thou art fair, my love. She says, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. My love becomes my beloved. And there's a slight change in the English from love, my love, to my beloved, which reflects a slight change in the Hebrew. It's a slightly different word for love. To go further, we're just taking the bits, the statements bit by bit. Christ says, more fully this time, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And the bride responds, Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, as we said, yea, pleasant. And the last parts of both of those statements, both by Christ and his bride, they both contain a reaffirmation of the loveliness of the spouse, but the bride uses a different and yet very similar word. So there's a copying and reflecting upon his words by the bride. And this happens in earthly marriages too. I could say it happens in other conversations, but we're most interested now in earthly marriages. If one spouse speaks tenderly to the other, then typically that spouse responds tenderly in turn. Everyone gets that. But the negative copying occurs as well. He speaks harshly to her, throwing in some nasty, cutting words, and she will often respond in kind. And then when this becomes a pattern of sinful speech, this becomes the norm for the way in which the two of them interact, then the husband and the wife, they just destroy each other. She says something harsh to him, he goes back to her, and it's like a tennis match, the ball going across the net for several returns. Then it stops, they leave the room, and then next time they're together in the same room and they talk, it just starts up again, day after day. And then not only do they destroy each other, but the marriage becomes a source of grief and misery for both of them. And then repentance, deep repentance is needed, and a return to the first love. And that's hard, because that sort of sin can go on for years. Let me quote to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, adopting the words as is legitimate, not just for believers, but for married couples. Finally, be ye both of one mind, husbands and wives, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. She says something bad to him, he says something bad to her, goes on and on and on. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should receive a blessing. And here, in this word of God, at the end of the Song of Solomon, our marriages need more speech along these lines. Maybe we don't quite rise to the heights of these verses, but let's at least get near it. The husband saying, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. And you can use any compliment you wish. And she responds, Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. And then we keep conversations like that going up. Although it will, of course, descend into more normal, non-romantic things too, as is the way in our everyday lives. Second, we note that her response not only reflects his words, as we've seen, but she, in effect, protests that he is better, far more beautiful than she is. Christ says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. The bride says, Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. And if you feel that that's more equal, we do know that he is greater and that she understands that too. And I can draw in some other texts from the Song of Songs, like chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, far superior to all the other trees. Chapter 5, verse 10, he is the chiefest among 10,000. And verse 16 adds, altogether lovely. And Psalm 45, that one amongst the 150 that comes nearest to the Song of Solomon, the bride, the church, the believer says regarding Jesus, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Thou, O Christ, lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And the application here is not that in our marriages, the husband, though he may compliment his wife, really, he's far better than her. That's not the application. In our marriages, beloved, each spouse is to value the other more highly than himself or herself. There's that deeply challenging word in Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. True in general, true especially with a husband and a wife in marriage. They don't do anything through strife or vainglory. And the next part, too. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you need that in the church, in amongst the people of God, but especially with your closest neighbor, your husband or your wife. And third, the bride's response is not only to reflect Christ's words, his words to her, and praise him more highly, as is his due as Lord, but her response is even caused by his words. It's similar to what we have in Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. And likewise, when the bride hears Christ say to her, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. She finds it in herself to respond, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. And she finds it in herself to make that response because God has put this grace in her heart and on her lips by virtue of the word she heard from Christ. And when we hear the word of God coming to us, like this morning, telling us, as explained this morning, that we're beautiful, and as it was not explained this morning in all the senses in which we're not beautiful, but the right sense of it, then we say, no, thou art fair. Thou art fair. And this is why the church always prays, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. It is the work of God to turn us so that we turn ourselves. And the church understands that and prays, turn me, and I will be turned. Jeremiah 31, 18. And this is always the confession of true Christians. We love him because he first loved us. And there it's especially clear in 1 John 4:18 that the love of Christ for us is causative. It causes us to live him, to love him. It's called irresistible grace, irresistible love. And then fourth, the bride's response completes, we may say, the bride's response completes the bond of covenant friendship. There's a circuit here. It's similar to Hosea 2, verse 23, whereby God says, I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they, in return, shall say, thou art my God. That's the completion of the covenant formula. God is our God, and we are his people. He says, I make you my people. And we say, in response, completing the circuit, so it goes from him to us and then back to him, I'm your God, he says, and we respond, we're your people. That's what we have here in Canticles chapter 1. Christ says to us, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art attractive. Thou hast dove's eyes. And we return it to him. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. And this is the mutuality of the covenant of grace, whereby we love each other and commend each other in the marriage union between Christ and his church. And this is so because it reflects the covenant fellowship in the Holy Trinity. The Father, he breathes forth in love to the Son in the Holy Spirit. The Son, receiving that love in the Spirit, breathes forth his ardor and love back to the Father. The circuit, the communion. And that mutual love, that completed cycle, is God's will in his covenant with us and him in Jesus Christ. And God himself creates this between a believing man and a believing woman. In their courtship, there's a mutual love, which hopefully grows, and a mutual fellowship, which of course is impossible between a believer and an unbeliever, which is why God forbids believers dating unbelievers. And then in marriage, this mutual love and fellowship grows into a deeper union and communion. And then the believer, the believing husband, the believing wife, should see, does see, more of his spouse's qualities and beauty and speaks of them. Contrary to the natural carnal way with human beings, that the more time you spend with somebody, the more you see their sins and faults. That's not the way it's going with Solomon and the Shulamite here. And that's not the way it's to go with Christ and his bride. And it's not the way things should go with us in our marriages. And now, when praising Christ's beauty, the bride's mind turns to a piece of furniture. Earlier in this series, the piece of furniture that has been mentioned is the table. Verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard, or just nard, sendeth forth the smell or fragrance thereof. The table, a place of eating and drinking. And since it's the king and his table, it refers to a royal feast, an enjoyable meal and good fellowship. That's the picture. Now, the furniture is a bed. Verse 16, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. That's the bit we've been looking at, Christ's beauty. Also, our bed is green. And the bed here, of course, isn't a bunk bed. It's a nuptial or marriage bed. And this refers to spiritual intimacy akin to sleeping together, union and communion in the Holy Spirit. And the pronoun is important here. Our bed is green. Not just my bed or your bed, because Christ and his bride, spiritually speaking, they don't sleep in separate beds. It's our bed. And they're not in any way estranged. And ordinarily, that word's important, ordinarily, Christian couples shouldn't be in separate beds either. At least, not in separate beds because of estrangement. Because there may be, especially when we get older, occasions when it is even necessary, sadly. Some sort of health issue, and even there are occasions of chronic snoring where it's bad for their health, and actually they both agree, you know what, we should, well, I believe there are ways that you can improve on snoring, but I'm no expert on that. And at this point, bringing up this piece of furniture that's mentioned in our text, we can put together the bride's words from earlier in the chapter. Verse 13, she says regarding him, my beloved, no, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And then in verse 16, lying all night betwixt my breasts, then in verse 16 she says, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. And we can add this to the references to the activity of sleeping and protection found in the third and fourth Psalms. Looking forward to a good night's rest, we have Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And I will lay down in peace and sleep and dwell in safety, not only because God is promising this, but the Lord is with me. He's with me. It's our bed. Looking backward, after our rest, Psalm 3, verse 5, I laid me down and slept. That's what happened last night. And then, come the morning, to continue the quote, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. And he sustained me because he was with me. Now our text says something about our bed. Our bed, says Canticles 1:16, is green. And some say that this refers to a custom in Solomon's day in the Middle East and other places and other times too, whereby garlands and boughs and herbs would be placed on or around the nuptial bed. That may be. I can't comment if that's the custom or not. I don't know enough about it. Various people have said it. This I can speak to, though, that green in the Bible and more generally, and green especially in lands that are more arid, hot, less rainfall oftentimes than ours, green is viewed very favorably because green is the color of life and vibrancy. A well-watered tree, for instance, this leaf is green. Jeremiah 17, verse 8. And then the statement, our bed is green, means our bed is fruitful. The believer's marriage, union, and communion with Christ is fruitful. Most famously, perhaps, Isaiah 54, immediately following Isaiah 53, dealing with our Savior's cross for our transgressions, Isaiah 54 speaks of the Old Testament church's fruitfulness in her union with Christ, in that she has many Gentile converts. She has lots of children. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, Old Testament church. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Why? For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And then, as happens when you've lots of children, you need a bigger house, or here you need a bigger tent. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords running from your tent, and strengthen the stakes, the little pegs that hold the cords in. Why? For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Or, as our text puts it, our bed is green. Psalm 87 speaks of the new birth, or being born again, or regeneration, as ordinarily occurring in the church. That's where God regenerates his people, typically. I will make mention of Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. The context makes it clear. Zion, the church. And of Zion it shall be said that this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Three times the new birth in the church. Our bed is green and fruitful. And in our text, widens out. It widens out from a piece of furniture, a bed, to not merely royal chambers or rooms, which are mentioned in verse 4 of Canticles 1, even to a whole house. In fact, Song of Solomon 1:17 reads literally, the beams of our houses, plural, are cedar, and our rafters of fir. And it could either be referring to Solomon's palaces, because one would imagine that he had other grand houses around his kingdom beside his principal seat in Jerusalem, though the scriptures don't mention it. Presumably he went on journeys and he would stay somewhere grand, as kings typically would, and kings even to this day do. Or else, the reference to houses is a plural of majesty, saying that Solomon's Jerusalem palace was the equivalent and more of many fine mansions. Well, about Solomon's royal house or palace, we read that it has beams of cedar. And here in this building, you think of the ones that go across like that. Not that they are cedar, but that will give you more of an idea of what's meant by a beam. either in the ceiling or the roof, and then the rafters of fir or cypress. They would be more ceiling, but possibly also roof too, the smaller pieces of wood up above. And the cedar and cypress wood that Solomon used in construction came from the mighty mountain forests of Lebanon, which is still famous for cedar. And 1 Kings 5 verse 8 specifically refers to that fact. And this timber, cedar and cypress, was used to build Solomon's temple, which was God's dwelling place, and it was used to build Solomon's palace, which was his own dwelling place. And cedar, of course, is fantastic wood for building, and that's why it's expensive. It's strong, durable, apparently without knots, or at the very least, few knots. It's resistant, so I'm told, to woodworm and those sorts of creatures that can ruin wood. And it has, just for good measure, a delightful fragrance. And cypress is excellent wood too. And so, with regard to the Shulamite, she then, married to Solomon, exclaims, regarding her new home, the royal palace, well, the beams of our house, and what a house it is. Cedar, the rafters of fir. I mean, it's not a common hovel that you see in Israel. What a dwelling place my royal husband has given me. And when we move to Christ, the one whom Solomon typifies, Christ's home is his church. 1 Timothy 3:15, amongst other places, calls it the house of God, the place, as it were, on earth, in which God is especially said to dwell in grace. And the church is Christ's house because he is its foundation and its cornerstone. He's the one who builds it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's the one who fills the church with his gracious presence. Ephesians especially emphasizes that, the church as the fullness of Christ. And since it's called our house, the church is also the house of each and every true believer, because you and I are part of it. You and I, 1 Peter 2 tells us, are living stones in it. So the believer loves God's house far more than the Shulamite did Solomon's palace. No doubt she was impressed. It was an impressive house. Here are the words of the child of God in Psalm 84 regarding the house of God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And the believer is happier living there in the church than was the Shulamite in Solomon's palace. And happy is the right word, because Psalm 84 verse 4, that same psalm, goes on to say, and we'll sing it later, blessed or happy are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And the believer, with respect to our house, the house of God, which we share with Christ because it's his house too, we dwell in and find rest in the church as our house. Because that's what we do. You live in your house and you rest in your house. It's your little castle. You're safe. You go away, do things, and then you're a bit more tired. You sit back and you relax. The believer rests in the church as our house because we belong there. We're accepted and received there as members of God's family, and we find peace in the church through the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism explains the fourth commandment in this way, that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, God's house, my house, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, like the Lord's Supper this morning, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And if you say, well, okay, we dwell in the house of God and we find rest there. Well, what about Jesus Christ? If it's his house, does he dwell in the church? Does he find rest there? Well, he certainly dwells in the church by his Holy Spirit. And he finds rest there too. The Bible says so. Let me quote Psalm 132. The Lord dwells in Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest, or resting place, Zion, the church. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Resting in his love in the church. And the church here is some structure as pictured here. The church has, in this imagery, beams of cedar and rafters of cypress. It's kind of nice, the woodwork up there, but this in the figure is a whole lot more impressive. The church, therefore, is sturdy and secure, as well as being attractive and fragrant. And you may have noticed that practically everything in the Song of Solomon, every other sermon, if not more, there's always a sweet savor, a fragrance, an aroma, a perfume. And the church, with her beams of cedar and rafters of cypress, provides protection and shelter for the people of God. The church is, in our text, our house, our home. And it is our home now, and it will be our home forever. And it is our home with Christ, our beautiful husband, the one whom we praise, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green, and the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir." Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, and we pray that thou would lift up our own hearts, that we may capture more of the glory and beauty of the Song of Solomon, this greatest of all songs, and that thou would help us more and more, however weak we are, to replicate the love, the joy, and the commendations of this book of Scripture. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.